written usually like that, but pronounced nous, meaning this intelligence. This is a patristic word. This is a word often used by the fathers. When you join it to other particles in Greek, it changes into this word. Noia. And I can think off the top of my head of several. One is viania, used in the liturgy to mean, and all of those whom, you didn't say it this morning, your deacon didn't say it this morning. Just after we've prayed for the bishop, the deacon in some recensions of the Greek liturgy shouts out, and all those whom each of you has in mind. So the priest prays for the bishop, then the deacon invites the congregation to pray for anybody that they want to pray for. So, and all those whom each of you has in mind. And the word he uses for mind is this diania. This is another mind, notice. In Greek, this word has been hijacked and put in the mind. This is another one. This is much more important. Well, apart from paranoia and one or two others, this one is really important. Metanoia. In Greek, metania. Most often translated, to our shame, by the word repentance, which has almost no contact with this word metania at all. Metania is not something in the mind, it's something in the heart, number one. Secondly, it has nothing to do with regret for the past. There are words that mean regret for the past, but that isn't one of them. It means changing the way you are going to go in the future. Like, you're over here, and you decide to go over here. That's metania, repentance. That is repentance. Have you repented over this? Doesn't make sense in Greek. People say, oh, so-and-so and so-and-so, and they're in repentance about some sin or other. Nah, it's simply a desire, a decision, to change one's outlook. But it's not an outlook of the mind, because that's not going to happen this side of the parousia. It's a change of the heart, a change of awareness, a change of attitude. I think attitude is possibly as good a word as intelligence. But when the fathers of the church use this, they talk about spiritual intelligence, the nous, and that's what they mean. But it's not a function of the brain at all. Jesus asks us to do this. It's the first word he says. The first word he says. Repent. And then the next sentence always starts with the kingdom. And almost always is, repent, the kingdom is at hand. Not feel sorry for your sins. God's coming into your life, which is what the mind thinks he's saying. But change your attitude. You're already in it, which is what he's saying. Do you realize when we're saying every sacrament we have, apart from, with the possible exception of confession, which is a very strange sacrament anyway, and by sacrament I mean mystery. Every sacrament starts with the words, blessed is the kingdom. Like, Vespers doesn't, Matins doesn't, the sacraments do, the mysteries do. Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit is not a declaration of destination. It's a declaration of position. You leave the world of reality, the mind world, which has time in it, and you enter into the kingdom right there and then. At that point, if you look at your watches, they're not supposed to work. Now, they do work, but that's for other reasons. If you were to measure the dimensions of your cathedral upstairs, which I have to say are huge to start with, they would be immeasurable, because it's the kingdom. There are no measurements in the kingdom. Measurements only exist in the mind. It's eternity in every direction, time, space, and everything. What was your question? Yes. So, does that do it? Does that make it easier or worse?
My question was explaining what intelligence is in terms of orthodoxy.
Right.
And nous. Is that nous also is more refined to be attitude, and that would come from the heart.
Right, that comes from the heart, and it's to do with attitude. Mm-hmm. The trouble with the word intelligence is that we think it means to do with knowing stuff. It has nothing to do with knowing stuff. It doesn't matter whether you know stuff or not. God doesn't give us a test on how much we know. Do you know, there's going to be a pop quiz when we get, when we get up there. But we already know the questions. You don't know this? You must know, you know this. The questions are, did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you visit the people in prison? And it's in that last judgment gospel. We know what the test is on. And yet we behave as if he's going to say, did you believe that I proceeded from the Father or through on that stuff? I mean, I shouldn't be flippant, but I mean, we think that's what the test is. Is your doctrine right? Did you manage to send your children to good schools? Did you make enough money? No. That's not what the questions are going to be on. So, it's an attitude thing. It's not to do with what you know, and not to do with what you feel. That's the cul-de-sac. That's the mistake. Well, it's not to do with knowledge, it's to do with feeling. I had a parishioner in Montana during a sermon. I knew I was in trouble if she sort of went, because as if feeling was in itself a good sign of spiritual well-being. It's not. Frankly, feelings come and go. Will you come to the mission? Will you come? Hallelujah! It's wonderful stuff. But it's completely empty. Because this isn't an answer to your question, I'm just rambling on now, but just go with me. We love to have our emotions played with. We love it. I don't know about here in Eagle River, because but most people go to the movies and watch television a lot. That's all that they do. You go to the movie house, you pay your money, you sit down, and you have your emotions toyed with. And then when you've been toyed with enough, then you leave and go home. If you think that's a good way of contacting God, then go ahead. But the experience of the Orthodox Church is, don't use emotion to do that. Emotion is too vapid, it comes and goes, it doesn't have any rhyme or reason. It's based on very often very childish needs. We have needs, some of which are quite involved and some of which are quite childish. Emotions are almost all childish needs. You know, the person getting the bigger piece of cake and a worry that your mom isn't going to love you as much as she loves some, things of that nature. No, emotion is wonderful, but don't use it to talk to God with. If you go to a monastery, you'll notice that people are full of joy, but there's no emotion. There's no rah-rah at all. I mean, everything is quiet, everything is serene, everything is sophisticated, but they are oozing with joy. That's where we need to be.
You said that the need for certainty comes from the mind. When I say, I know that my Redeemer lives, isn't that a different kind of certainty then? Where is that coming from? That's a certainty. But is it the same thing?
You've picked a rather difficult one. Yeah, good. Let me start answering at the other end of the question. What we generally want to do with God is surround him with our own certainty. I want to be certain that I'm loved. I want to be certain that I'm going to heaven. I want to be certain that, and so on, and so on. In a way, the minute you've done that, you've wrapped God with your own mind. And the moment you wrap God with your own mind, he's no longer God. He's simply a construct of your own mind. You've metamorphosized him from something which he is into something which he isn't. This comes through in some terrifying ways. I think the most dangerous person in the world is the one that can stand up and quite honestly say, I know what God says, or I know what God thinks. For various reasons, when I first came to California, people used to say, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Montana. And they look at me and say, yeah, right. But, and I was from Montana. But, I am American to this extent. I think that the separation of church and state is one of the most sophisticated and beautiful statements of human existence, simply because it stops any religious leader saying to the world, I know what God thinks. Such a person is very dangerous. Even the Pope in Rome, when he says, and he doesn't very often, is dangerous. The Ayatollahs, forget it. They're so dangerous, they're almost explosive. Anybody that can tell me what the will of God is for me and be certain is a dangerous person. Any certainty that I have that I am right is dangerous. I mean, it's more comfortable to be right, but the moment I say I am right, in a sense, I'm taking God's place in my life. I'm playing God, and that isn't very good because God is better at being God than I am. I'm doing the will of God, you hear people say. I warn people against saying that. It may or may not be true. But if you're certain that what you're doing is the will of God, all you've actually done is to divinize your own ego. Made a God out of something which isn't a God. And the last thing we need is an ego which thinks it's God. Because then you've got sort of your Adolf Hitler thing going on. In the break, we were talking about an icon, which we never see in our churches, at least very rarely, and that is Jesus on the cross. And that is an icon of complete surrender. There is no certainty there. If you read the words of Jesus on the cross, it doesn't actually say, I don't feel certain. He's absolutely torn by doubt. That is the icon of Godhead. He's still loving, forgiving, forgive them. But why have you forsaken me? For me, shrieks with the pain of uncertainty. That is our icon. I think like so many other things, it's very impudent of us to say what the will of God is. Because it's like I'm trying to look at a tiny, tiny part of the picture, you know, close up like this. It doesn't make any sense. Once I can stand back far enough and see, like God sees it, then of course there's a picture there. This is the question, why? Why would we ask why? What's the point of us asking? God knows why. Sometimes he's going to tell us, not very often. Tomorrow I'm going to show you that we're looking for God in all the wrong places. But part of the reason is, I can't see the whole picture. Why did my dad have to die? Why has my mum got Alzheimer's? Sure, I can be angry, I can be depressed, I can take it out on you guys and punish you somehow or other. Perhaps I am punishing you by going on and on. But I can. And heaven knows if I had children, I could make their lives absolutely miserable. I can. It's possible. But it simply isn't. I don't know why my mom has Alzheimer's, but you know what? I've got this sneaking suspicion that somewhere in eternity, I'm going to know. But I don't know now. And that isn't defeatism or simply a sort of It's not being passive. It's not like lying back like a dead dog with your feet in the air and waiting for God to sort of resurrect you. That's not surrender. That's being dead or something. I don't know. Surrender, as far as I can make out from the people who know what they're talking about, surrender works like this. You hand your life over to God. Those of you who are into the steps, it's step three. Then God tells you, for the rest of your natural path, what you have to do next. And sometimes it will be get up, clean your shoes, eat breakfast. One day it's going to be die. And when it happens, there'll be no struggle. Okay, it's time to die. So die. No angst, no worries, no drama. Certainly no drama. We don't need drama. Drama's mind stuff. Sometimes it'll be get married. Bury your child. Nevertheless, when it comes, it'll just be that. Do what you need to do. Some of them will be filled with joy. Most of them are like neutral, you know. Wash that dish, wash the next dish, wash the next dish, wash the next dish, and so on. Most of them are like that. But you see, that sense of surrender that we see on the cross, that sense of surrender where you simply say, okay, I accept. The mind is always saying, no, not now, not here, no. No. I'm male, I want to be female, I'm rich, I want to be poor, I'm this, I want to be that, I'm not here, anywhere but here, anytime but now. I'm going to be happy when, and then we make a list. I'm going to be happy when I get married. I'm going to be happy when I've graduated. I'm going to be happy when my children have got married. I'm going to be happy when I retire. I'm going to be happy. Never. Doesn't happen. The one time you can be happy, the one time, is now. The one time you can pray is now. The one time you can have contact with God is now. I defy, if anybody can come to me tomorrow and say, I found a method of doing this. If you cannot contact God in the past or in the future, sounds so silly. That's what we're doing, what we're trying to do all the time. Oh, God, make me good, but not yet. St. Augustine, quite well, almost. But God, I will give you my life when? When I won the lottery. Yeah, right. That ain't happening. You either do it now, or you don't do it. Because it doesn't really matter whether you win the lottery. Believe it or not, that's actually irrelevant. It doesn't really matter whether you have kids, whether you have a job, whether you have... It doesn't matter. What matters is the state of your contact with God right now. And it will never be different from right now. It will always be right now. A week, in 10 days' time, my right now will be in a place 3,000 miles, where I have a long way, but it will still be now. There's only ever been one now. There's only one now. It goes with me wherever I go. I go to sleep and it's the now. I wake up, it's the now. And within that precious, precious, precious commodity, I have contact with God. I can pray. I can't pray in the future. I can't pray in the past. I almost said the S word. The mysteries are God's way of putting the eternal now into the present tense. And that's what I'm going to talk about tomorrow. Sorry, Nancy, I waffled off. Did I say anything? So I know that my Redeemer liveth. It now is. I mean, we sing it at funerals. It's like in the Protestant thing. It's like I want to be certain that God is, you know, God. I'm not even sure where that is scripture, isn't it? But I can't think where it comes from. Well, that yes, unfortunately, that's not what it says. But yes, it's the Messiah. That's what Handel, Mr. Handel, Hendel. He was a German, you know. Mr. Handel. He lived in England, but he was a German. I know that my really... Very nice, but I can't think... Father, do you know? It must be scripture. Ah! Job. Now, Job is interesting. I once made a high school in England listen to the story of Job for about 4.5 months. They were so fed up with Job at the end of that time. Every time I went down the corridor, I heard... following me. I thought it was important that they read the whole thing. They didn't. They disagreed. Anyway, I will look at Job between now and when we next meet, and then if I can come up with a sensible solution, that will be mine stuff. That's all. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Father, one thing that occurred to me when Nancy was asking her question is that she asked her question. I looked back on the board before you had erased it, or maybe I'm in the past living in the future right now. But the word awareness came up, and what I'm wondering about is if Nancy said the word, I'm aware that my Redeemer lives,
right,
is a completely different statement than I know that my Redeemer lives.
You're absolutely right. Do you want to take over? I mean, I didn't mean to hurt, you know. You are so right, and I should have said that. That's exactly what I should have said. Yes. You see, belief is a dangerous word if it's a head word. I believe this, 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 this. I was talking to a young man the other day. See if I can get away with describing him. He's a sex offender. He's trying to join the Orthodox Church. He's having a very bad do coming into the church. And I started talking to him about different things the other day, and I said, you know, the Orthodox Church doesn't have one way of reading Scripture. And he said, oh, well, no, I believe that God made the world in 6 days, and I said, did the snake talk? He said, yes. So that's not belief. That's just a very strong held opinion. You can't believe that God made the world in 6 days. You can't believe that sort of thing. You can have faith. See, this is a problem here. The major, major problem. This is again linguistic. Oh. You might never see me again. I'm sorry that I happen to be Greek Orthodox and you're not, but, you know, we win this stuff. When we say, I believe, we use the word pistevo. That's the word in Greek, pistevo. When we talk about... Yeah. When we talk about the faith, we use the word faith. Yet in Greek, this is the same, this is just another form of that. Apart from blocking out the word sacrament, I would also like people to stop using the B word and start saying, I have faith in one God. Faith is a heart word. Belief is a German word, and faith comes from Latin. English does this because we've got these two mother tongues. Very unusual. And that's why English is so wonderful. But what we tend to do is to use these words to mean slightly, slightly different things. So, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. Are they equivalent? Well, yes and no. He gave a spirited performance. He gave a ghosted performance. Doesn't work, does it? And yet the words are the same, identical. But by the time we use them for a while, we tend to use them for different things. Pistevo, pistis, faith, is a heart word. Belief, I believe this and you don't. I believe this now, but I used not to. I know that this is right, and that's wrong. Belief is a head word, is a mind word. In the Orthodox Church, we only have this word. Yes, I have faith. Help my lack of faith, is what the father of the boy says, the epileptic boy. Yes, I have faith. Help my lack of faith. It's not a question of belief. So as you try hard enough, you're going to get it. Or you fill your mind with nonsense enough, eventually it's going to stick. Because all you've got then is, you've got a whole bunch of beliefs, and then your Muslim brother next to you has got a whole bunch of beliefs, and the only thing you can possibly do is go to war over them, even if both of you believe in peace. If you both have faith, there is actually the chance that you and your Muslim brother can talk. But don't talk with your minds, talk with your heart. We can solve this one. this religious war thing, which is now, I thought we'd done with that in the 18th century of the Bible. It's starting again. And if we don't get the hang of this quickly, we might all go down in flames, and then no God is served. Belief is dangerous. Faith is what we need. You don't need to be right. You need to be good.
I had a long conversation with my oldest son today, and when you started out, you talked about, you said something that's real related to her question. I'm just saying it off the cuff or whatever. I may not say anything right, or I don't know what you said, which brought to mind my conversation with my son. And here's the thing, and I just want your input on this. My son has rejected God, rejected the church. We had this discussion as we do. His statement is, I can't believe in God because I don't know that it's true.
Right.
And he agrees that by faith he has chosen this position. By faith we have chosen to believe in God and, or to be, I like this aware word, to be aware. He says, how do you know? And again, you know, all these words, it's helpful to us to get these distinctions. And I can just say, I just know it down inside of me somehow, that there's a communicating, loving God that's what the church says he is. I mean, you know, I trust the church. Anyway, I believe these things. And David said, well, his thing is that he has to somehow have a certain knowledge. And if we can't exactly know, I used to say, I may be wrong, but I would rather live with a belief in God and die to find out that it's all wrong than live not believing in God and die to find out.
That's a very hard, very head statement.
It's a very what?
Head statement.
Oh, what I just said?
Yeah. Most of our statements are head statements.
Yeah.
Let's face it.
It makes us divided.
Yeah.
David says, yes, well, you choose to believe, I choose not to believe.
You've drawn a line in the sand, and you're both talking in head language. And if you both continue to do that, then the line in the sand just gets deeper and deeper. That's all that happens. It's all that could possibly happen. You're trying to drag, he's trying to drag you, you're trying to drag him. It's not going to work. And with a teenager, sometimes it's not going to work until they stop being teenagers. That's part of the deal. As we grow up and through teenage years, one of the things we need to do is to reject everything that certain people near and dear to us hold dear. We just need to. Some of us do it violently, some of us do it softly, you know how I did it? I left their church and went to another one at the age of 12. Other people stick safety pins through their nose. It's the same thing. Sometimes they're just going to have to rebel for the sake of rebellion. That's one level of awareness. Another level. I'm a firm believer in science. I mean, I read science. I get American, what's it called? Scientific American and Discover and another one I get, Science something. I like to keep up with that stuff. I don't understand a lot of it, but I like to keep up. But I don't use science to listen to Beethoven. There's no point in using science to look at a Van Gogh. Science can't tell me what's beautiful. Just can't. It can measure stuff very well, supremely well. In fact, if I want to measure something, I'm going to use science to do it. But it will never tell me what beauty is. I'm a monk, but I have to confess, I have in the past fallen in love. Falling in love is not actually love, it's infatuation, but leave that aside for the time being. But science couldn't predict who with whom I've fallen in love or why. It's just no good for that. It's the wrong tool. Science is very good for some things, but not good for other things. And what your son will develop in the course of time, or he may never, is a facility to start using other modes of expression to understand or be aware of facets of life. For me, I can get caught up in all sorts of nonsense. And then I go outside and I can look at a flower. For me, I don't like cut flowers because they're dead. I like living flowers. It doesn't even have to be a flower. It could be a piece of grass, anything. If you just look without the mind at a growing thing, and it's celebrating life. Celebrating. You know, it's some scrawny three-leaf clover on the edge of some sort of great abyss, and it's celebrating life. And it's raining, and it's this, and this, and it's celebrating life. Or dog is the same. I happen to like dog. I really, really want a golden retriever. More than any other in the world, except quite a lot of puppies. But I really want a golden retriever. You open the door, it's a motion, it's time for celebration. You close the door, it's a time for celebration. You go into the next room, it's a time for celebration. Now, your son doesn't have that at the moment. He's stuck in this mind science thing. And so long as he's stuck there, you're not going to, the more you want him to come out, the less he's going to do it. He knows, he probably also has some liking for some music. Probably some music that you don't like. That's okay. Oh, you can be a 58-year-old teenager, I know. Well, but you see, you're not arguing about beauty. You're arguing about the point where you can't, there's no compromise once the line is there, you see. So it will go on forever, so just stop doing it. Listen, son, I love you dearly. This is a waste of our time. Yeah. Let's go and look at some flowers. Let's go and, you know, listen to some music. There, you will find agreement. You don't have to, because as long as you're trying to be right and trying to prove that he's wrong, you're stuck in your mind anyway. I know this is hard for parents to hear, even for 29-year-olds, you know, parents of 29-year-olds. It's of any age. There is a grey area. We learn in the counselling profession that we have no control over people, places and things at all, ever. You can't change anybody. Especially wives and husbands. You can't change wives and husbands. You can try. You can try really hard. But even then, and that's a maxim, that sort of can't be tested, it's just like, that's just how it is. Even then, I have to say, there's a grey area in parenting. But I have a feeling that grey area finishes around the age of 7. To be honest. Some people try to make it last, have we got any teenagers in the room? Well, anyway. Last, you know, I want to make my son this, I want to make my daughter that. If you haven't done it by the age of 7, quit trying. Just give them a safe place to be who they are. Because you're not going to make them into anything unless all you're going to do is make them neurotic. God is very good at being God. Let him. I trust God implicitly. If you can do that and simply be a child of God, if you're a child of God, you can relax. I don't have to work this out. I don't have to be right. I don't have to know what I'm doing. I don't have to... Then God is God. He'll do it his way in his time. Okay, I might not like it. Really matters it. 1,000 years we'll all be dead anyway. But God won't be. God will still be God. So it's going to be okay. You don't have to solve this one. Don't agonize it. Please don't spend sleepless nights over this. You won't know anything about this. I've just had communication that a kid that I was counseling that went into treatment, left treatment, immediately met up with his drug-taking friends and was found dead in the field last Thursday. 2 miles from his parents' home, and they didn't know that he was in town. And you say, no, that's too much for anyone to have to bear. His name's Anthony. It's like the picture. I'm standing too close. And so are they. Karen is the mom and Steve is the dad. And you can say, you know, how could God allow this to happen? Well, God didn't allow this to happen. He made some choices and they were bad choices and he's dead. Death actually isn't the worst thing in the world. From a Christian point of view, actually, it's by no means the worst thing in the world. But let's put that aside, even for one moment. What has not been destroyed in this is the relationship with God, between God and Anthony. That's still there. Okay, it's different from what we'd like it to be. But the relationship is still there. I don't have to make it happen. I can't make it not happen. The relationship is still there. So I let it. That's all I can do. Anthony has gone to be with Jesus. Glory to God. Sadness, yes. Regret, oh. I can't tell you how difficult it was to get this kid into treatment. He really, really, really didn't want to get into treatment. There's nothing wrong with him. He just took some drugs occasionally. Didn't want to get into treatment. Eventually got him in, did well in treatment. I went off to Europe. I thought everything was going just peachy. And I come back to this. No, that's okay. God's in charge. God is in charge. I'm not. I don't have to be the person making it happen. And if I don't, I assume you don't, and you don't, and you don't, and you don't, and you don't. God's good at being God. Let him. When they come to you asking your advice, give it to them. Otherwise, the most important thing you've got to give him is your example. Certainly not what you say. I mean, we as priests fall into that trap. If we could only say the perfect thing, then, you know, our parish problems would be solved. Pray not. The best thing I can do is be the best I can be, not... Because in the end, what I say is not the end of it. Just be the best you can be. And the other thing is, going back to that thing that, from the Gospel that I mentioned, was that today? Earlier. Don't try and be perfect. If you try to be perfect, you'll end up just a neurotic heap. It's just... a sad, sad thing, watching people trying to be perfect. We are not perfect. We are going to make mistakes. God is perfect. We say in the Orthodox prayer, we say about the dead, we say several things interesting in that prayer. First of all, we say, Jesus has already beaten down the power of the devil. So I'm always a bit suspicious when people tell me that the devil made me do this, that, and the other. But that's another thing. That's at the beginning of the prayer. At the end of the prayer, it says, for there is no one alive who is sinless. Only God is sinless. If we try to be perfect, we are always, always going to be in pain. If our expectations are too high, we're going to live in pain. If my image of what family life should be like is this, I'm going to be in pain for the rest of my natural. That's how it is. If you can look at your family and say, look at what God gave me. Look at the wonderful life I have. I accept every ounce of it, then you'll be in ecstasy for the rest of your natural puff. I wrote during Jim's thing, and let's finish with this because we're way over time. This is what the heart says. No, let's say the head first. The head says this. Oh, you have to pretend that you're playing cards. You play cards? Yeah. The head says this. Look at these rotten cards. Let's see if I can change them. And the heart says, look at these cards I've been dealt. Let's get on with life in a spirit of gratitude.